As we come, we desire on these Sundays that we meet for the Lord's table and then have fellowship afterwards to some degree try to be sensitive to the fact that everybody's been busy from the morning, busy listening and then eating and fellowshipping, and then you come with your bellies full now to sit and relax. And so with obviously a desire still to worship and to praise God and to pray, and so we want to try to be sensitive to that in our schedule as we conduct these kind of unique Sundays together. I want us to look at what I would call the Christian's vital breath, and that's prayer, and encourage you to turn to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, I'm not going to be so much exegeting a text, just trying to just encourage us as we come to prayer this afternoon, as we would lift up the things of one another, the things of God, just to think about prayer, to think about it, what it is for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to read the last five verses of Psalm 145. Before I do that, let's come to prayer, and then we'll speak about this vital breath. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can sing of your redemption. We can sing of our rich relationship which Christ bears to us as our brother and shepherd, friend, priest and Lord, King and Savior. Father, we rejoice that we can rest and lean on the everlasting arms, and that, Father, they are faithful and they are strong. Lord, that we will not rest on our own understanding nor our own strength, but we will trust in you. Father, we come this afternoon desiring to continue to worship, to remember you, to draw near to you, realizing it is a privilege, the highest and greatest privilege, a blood-bought, costly privilege, Lord, that we have, and a joyous privilege to come into your presence, to draw near to you, knowing that we are accepted in the Beloved. Lord, to be able to pour out our petitions to you and know that you hear us. And Lord, that we, like the psalmist, confess that we love you because you do hear. Give us attentive ears. God, help us. Encourage us as we seek to be people of prayer, as we would do that this afternoon corporately. Oh, Lord, loosen our lips. Oh, Father, enlarge our hearts, strengthen our faith. Encourage us, even as we would seek to draw near to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 145 and verse 17, David says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever." What distinguishes a Christian? What marks him out from the rest of the crowd of humanity? What are the distinguishing traits, we might say, of Christian character and practice? And there might be several answers that we would give to what marks out and distinguishes a Christian from the rest of the people of the world. Foremost, we might say, is love to God, a conviction of God's excellence and a contentment toward his revelation, a delight in all of his dealings toward us. Love would be a chief characteristic of a believer. The Christian is one who loves God supremely, affectionately, with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. That would be a distinguishing characteristic. Maybe we might say maybe he's distinguished from all other people simply by his view and perspective of sin. That he is one who doesn't take sin lightly. He's one who acknowledges sin and what it is and what it exposes men to and how it offends God. He is one who is not indifferent to the subject of sin. but one who is humbled by it. He doesn't see sin simply as a mistake or a lack of virtue or some kind of little human picadillo. He really sees it for what it is, divine treason, an offense against God, a perversion, really, of the moral order. He's one who truly repents, hating sin, abandoning sin, forsaking sin. Maybe that's what would distinguish a Christian. Maybe faith would be another thing that marks out a Christian. Just a confident reliance and commitment to God marks out what a believer is. He's one who has this God-given, what the old saints said, recumbency. Leans on the everlasting arms. He just leans on God. That's what would mark a believer. He's one who doesn't lean on himself or anything else but God himself. Maybe it'd be, and I really think that this might be a distinguishing trait supremely is evangelical humility. Evangelical humility, a proper estimate of ourselves. A meekness in character and a modesty in disposition ought to mark us. An absolute dependency upon God. Not easily offended, not easily ruffled. A person who doesn't seek his own or even to lift up his own worth, but is just taken up with God's own wealth. It's God's own worth and wealth. I think that marks a Christian uniquely. And love for the saints of God would be another distinguishing mark. Loving the saints of God because they love God himself, because Christ is being formed in them. We love what we see in them because we love the Christ that is in them. And you could probably add other things that would be what you would say would be the distinguishing marks of what is Christian character. But there is the one I want to deal with tonight, and it's obvious I've already announced it. And that is the character or the practice of prayer. To God in faith, out of love, in a sense of my own dependency, out of the sense of my own sin. That is all that brings me to God. And that's why I come and that's why I call out upon Him. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. And prayer is important to the church. That's why we have a prayer meeting. That's why we gather, is because prayer is very important. Private prayer is very important, but corporately, that we might come together. The practice of the early church was a corporate gathering for prayer. It seemed that they attached an automatic importance to it, that they didn't have to be constrained, as it were, to public prayer. It just marked their life together, that they were a people who prayed together. And I know you know that. I know you know that prayer is important. Someone said, a man who acknowledges that prayer is important is an orthodox man. But a person who is at prayer is an orthodox saint. And that we would be orthodox saints because we know that prayer is important, but we also practice it together. And that's what I want to encourage. Paul was always encouraging prayer, always exhorting prayer. He always had a sense that the flesh would just tend to kind of move away from those things and felt it was necessary to exhort it. So it seems that there would be, it's appropriate always for the minister and the shepherd of the flock of God to encourage prayer and encourage it corporately. And that's what I want to do. That these walls would never be silent, nor the walls of our own homes be silent because we have not cried or have not heard. The wall's silent because we haven't cried out to God in prayer. And I want to, as I speak about this, I just simply want to say why a Christian prays. I just want to set out just some reasons, and these are so simple, but that's what I want to do, is just kind of be simple and obvious here, that you might be encouraged to pray in your own private prayers and in our corporate prayers together. A Christian prays, first of all, because he is a child of God. Because he is a spirit-born child of God. The saint is distinguished from all the others because he cries out, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God is in his heart. He is sensible by the Spirit, the work of the Spirit's grace, that he is a child of God. And praying to a new creature in Christ is the same as crying to a new baby. It is the natural thing to cry out, and for the saint, that is what he does. The child doesn't learn to cry by some kind of example. It cries just and simply in terms of its need. It doesn't need to be taught to cry. There is something almost instinctive about it, and in a certain sense, that implication is there when it says the Spirit in us causes us to cry, Abba, Father. There is this instinctive impulse as the adopted children of God, now that we would cry to the one who has taken
taken us a near and dear relation and given us the pinnacle privilege of adoption as the children of God. Praying is not a lesson that you get by forms and rules. It is something that flows just simply from the principles of new life. It is appropriate to be instructed in it, appropriate to be encouraged in it, but really, it is the outworking of a new heart. It's the outworking of a new life. It's the outworking of the inwrought Spirit of God working in us. God doesn't have any dumb children. He doesn't have, and when I say dumb, I mean that don't cry, that don't have a voice. God's children always have a voice. When the Lord would give assurance to Ananias, when he told him to go and lay his hands on Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, the assurance that he gave him that he would be safe and that the man was a good man upon which he laid his hands is, behold, he prays. It was the evidence of new life in Saul that he was a man of prayer. And so this is something that ought to mark the child of God. We ought to pray because we're children of God. Second, a believer prays because he's a lover of God. He prays because he's a lover of God. We mentioned that this morning. He loves Christ. But what does the spirit of adoption, what does the reception of grace do but endear us to God? And those whom we are endeared to, we are engaged in communication with. It's almost highly incredible that you'll ever find a couple during the stage of their courtship that do not spend long hours on the telephone or the internet or on some other communication device talking to themselves. It's the nature of affection that it desires to communicate, that it seeks revelation, and that it pours itself out. And prayer will do that. Whom in heaven have I but thee? And on earth I desire none but you. And so prayer automatically goes to the one whom it loves. And love flows out from the knowledge of the grace of God, the choosing of God, the kind and sweet dealings of God. And so that becomes the focus of a believer. He prays because he's a child of God. He prays because he's a lover of God. And a believer prays because he is a fearer of God. He prays because he's a fearer of God. Not only love to God, but fear is what motivates true prayer. In Job, this argument is pressed in Job 15:4. It says, you cast off fear and therefore restrain prayer before God. It is God-fearers. Remember, it's God-fearers. It's those who have a reverence for God, a respect for God, an esteem of God for all that He is. That those are the ones who find themselves not moved away from God, but constrained to pray. It is the characteristic of the wicked that there's no fear of God before their eyes, and because of that, they are not prayers. It is esteem of God. Psalm 5:7 says, in thy fear will I worship toward your holy temple. In Psalm 4:4-5, the psalmist says, tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. In Psalm 25, it says, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him. And then he says, my eyes are continually toward Him. Those who esteem Him, those who highly regard Him, are those who will be always approaching Him. And it says, to those He will unveil His secrets. Also, a believer prays because he's a pauper before God. He knows his own insufficiency. He's marked by a spirit of dependency, and all that prayer is many times is just simply that declaration of dependency. It's faith expressed. It's weakness expressed. It's humility expressed. The unregenerate will cry in certain seasons, but the regenerate child of God will always cry. He never grows out of a sense of his need. He never grows out of a sense of his weakness. He never grows out of a sense of his dependency of God. He never becomes too wise to trust in himself. He never becomes too rich that he says he cannot be a beggar of God. He is always one who senses his own indigency. And he realizes that even though he's been reborn and preserved and sustained by grace, he realizes that he still needs grace. He still needs to hang, as it were, and lean, as it were, on the everlasting arms. And prayer is that. Prayer is just throwing up the lines, the grappling hooks, maintaining the communication by which my life is maintained. And so a believer, because he realizes that, will be one who is always in prayer. The believer realizes it's not his resolve. It's God's faithfulness. The believer realizes it's not the locks on his door. It's not the diligence in his labors that will sustain him. The hand of the diligent makes rich, but it's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. And so as he applies his hands in faithful diligence, he still is a man of prayer. As he is a man who seeks to make himself secure, he realizes that nothing really makes him secure but God himself. As he seeks to raise his family, he realizes again, unless the Lord does it, it's all in vain. And so therefore he is marked by dependency and everything that he does, even though he's marked by diligence. The saint prays because he's a pauper. He never is so full of himself that he doesn't seek the fullness of God. And in fact, it seems as we grow more and more, we become more and more sensible of our own weakness and emptiness, and therefore it becomes the most vital mark of us. Beloved, it's when we begin to give up prayer that we ourselves probably will find a secret pride coming in. A saint also prays because he's a worshiper of God. A saint prays because he's a worshiper of God. Verse 21, out of this prayer in Psalm 145, he says, "My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord." God seeks true worshipers. God seeks God seekers. That's what he seeks. God seeks those who will seek him. And prayer is one of those most practical, natural, supernatural means of seeking God. It is that way in which we ourselves are able to give lips to our gratitude. The creation itself is almost mute. It bears witness to the glory and character of God. But in a sense, it's, even though the line goes out to all the ends of the earth, it's a silent line. And it is our voices. It is our praise that goes back up to God. It's giving Him glory. It's gathering in all that He has done and all we see out of the mute creation, and in coming back to God and delivering it back up in terms of a reflected, rational, intelligent understanding from the creature of what God has done. And that's what the Psalms are. That's what all of these prayers are that we find here. They're choruses. I mean, those who sing are the saints of God. And beloved, we ought to be. We ought to be prayers because we are worshipers. And we ought to pray. A saint prays because even for all of his regeneration, for all of the mercies that he has known, he still realizes that he himself is always needy of the grace of God in terms of his own personal sin. There isn't a time when we can get away from the fact that we are yet, even though we are redeemed, we're imperfect. And so we like David find that the prayer has to issue because it is the way in which we lay hold of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Sin is no light and trivial matter. And so we grieve and mourn. We feel as David, our sins go over our heads. And so we go to someone who is over our heads in mercy and grace. And we go to God himself. The believer cries not to his own heart out of self-pity or to the air in despair, but he cries to God, confessing sin and pleading that God would show him mercy. Well, saints, that's all that I would say as we come to prayer this evening or this afternoon. Beloved, it's natural to us. It ought to be natural to us. It ought to be that which we delight in and we look forward to. God gives us the grace to that. He's put that in our hearts to cry out, Abba, Father. The sense of the relationship, the sense of the need, the sense of the gratitude and the indebtedness to the fullness of what He has bestowed upon us. And so as we come, let us do this not as an unnatural thing, though the flesh would always seem to convince us that it is unnatural to us. No, the flesh wars against it. What is natural to us is for us to cry. It's for us to lift up our voices in petition and praise to God. So may the Lord help us as we come this afternoon and pray. Let me pray, and then we'll sing and come to prayer together. Our Father, we come not as those as the wicked who will cry at certain times, Lord, nor as the wicked who may not cry at all, but we come as those who have been purchased. Lord, those who have been renewed, those who have been adopted as your children. And Lord, we cry to you. We cry to you, our near and dear Heavenly Father. You who hear us, and you, Lord, whom we have been encouraged by Christ himself, that we can call upon you
And Lord, you will hear us if we ask, seek, and knock, that Lord God, you will answer, you will open the door. And that God, you are not one who needs to be hounded, but you are a God who is full of willingness to hear us, full of heartiness to meet our needs. You are willing. And Lord, you will answer according to all your good pleasure and purposes and for our good. Lord, may we have confidence this afternoon as we come in prayer to you. Lord, may we realize that it is not something that is foreign to what we are as the children of God, but it is what is to be our very nature. Lord, as much as we love you and believe in you and trust in you, as much, Lord God, as we have been humbled by your grace, oh God, may we be strengthened by your grace to pray. God, make us a people of prayer. Lord, a people who delight in it. Lord, a people who send up your praises, even as we would beg for our needs. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.